Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be gathered together this morning and worship with the saints here at Swatara. This Sunday school lesson, we looked at a little event of Jesus. We could call it maybe the end of his earthly ministry. Well, this morning we want to look again at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount and learn what God has for us. You know, I was just thinking about this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus and his beginning of his ministry, and the change that he brought into being. To present in my personal devotions, I've been reading the Old Testament and reading some of the laws and some of the things that Moses spoke to, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people, and then we have Jesus coming on the scene, and we have the Sermon on the Mount. And like I told you, we were looking at the Beatitudes, and I believe that they're the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry and teaching ministry, and is a radical shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And people had trouble with that. People had trouble getting a hold of those principles and making that shift. And I, as I look at this sermon, I want this sermon to inspire us to make practical Jesus preaching and teaching in our lives, to make it practical in our lives. This week I met a customer of ours. He's part of the Orthodox Church, and we went for lunch together to talk some things, and we talked about what they believe, and we touched on the Sermon on the Mount. And I asked him, I said, do you actually practice or believe the Sermon on the Mount? He said, oh, yes, we do. He said, yes, we do. And I said, so really? So what about non-resistance? Like, what about the teachings of Christ and practical non-resistance? He said, well, we believe that, but when it really comes down to it, we really don't practice it. Really? I said, so we talked about the Orthodox faith and what they believe somewhat, and we talked about he's from Romania, and Orthodox in Romania, and then you have the Ukrainian Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox. So I said, so there's a war right now, Russia and Ukraine. And I said, the Orthodox people are fighting each other because they are Orthodox. The people in Russia, people that are going to war are Orthodox, quote, Christians, and the Ukrainian will call themselves Orthodox Christians. And they're killing each other. I said, how can that be? Well, he says, that's what we need to do to survive. Well, see, that's what Jesus taught, exactly the opposite. He said, to survive, we need to die. That's what as we read the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to get into some of those things. And so it was an interesting discussion. Now, we talked about the Anabaptists, and as I shared with him, I said, the Anabaptists, there's a big umbrella. There's a lot of churches that claim to be under this umbrella of Anabaptist faith. But a lot of those churches don't really practice the Sermon on the Mount. They don't practice non-resistance. They don't practice the things that we're going to look at as we go through this sermon. And so I share that with you this morning because I believe the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants us to make that practical in our everyday life. It's not something that, when Jesus says, do you believe me? It's not just simply this thing of believing, it's that thing of practicing, of endeavoring to live it out. And so that brings us to the sermon this morning. When he talks about verse 10 through 12, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 5. And I struggled over this part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the others we're going to get this morning, 10 through 12. And that's because it's about persecution. And I pondered these verses for a number of weeks because I realized if I were to ask for a raise of hands, if there's anybody here this morning that has suffered persecution for the sake of Christ, could you raise your hand? And I'm not talking about hardship and difficulty. I'm talking about the persecutions that Jesus was talking about. The apostles, every one of them died a martyr's death. We have the story of Stephen. And we see, And we're talking about suffering because we name the name of Christ. I did a little bit of research. They say there's 380 million people in the world that suffer persecution. Now, you know, I'm not going to make those judgments of all those people on what they all believe or practice. But as a whole, they say there's 380 million that suffer a form of persecution. It's huge. You know, we live in the minority. They said that in the last 50 years, no, let me better look at my notes. The last 30 years, the nations that are facing persecution for Christ's sake has almost doubled. There's more persecution today than it was 30 years ago, worldwide. Most of the persecution comes from Islam. Let's just read these scriptures, and then I want to talk a little bit more about that. Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And we struggle with understanding persecution because we live in a country of freedom. Now, in America, it wasn't always that way. You had the Civil War. There's Christians at COs, conscientious objectors, that went to prison for refusing to go to war in the Civil War. World War I, there was Christians that went to prison for refusing to, and there was persecution that took place. You could read stories. And in World War II, you had the conscientious objector, and you had the 1W service, and there was more of a freedom. But even in those times, you could maybe have some forms of persecution, maybe in a community level, people not understanding why you wouldn't fight for your country. But now, as of today, my generation and most of the generations here, we don't know what persecution is. So how do we reconcile this with the fact that Jesus said that blessed are they which are persecuted? And so we want to talk about that. Back to the countries that are facing persecution. I just named a few of them. North Korea, owning a Bible will have you killed. If you live in North Korea and you own a Bible and they find it out, they're going to kill you. Hands down. They don't have their Bibles publicly seen. They try and hide them. And there's Christians in North Korea. But if you have a Bible, you're going to be killed. Somalia, following Jesus makes you an enemy. If you live in Somalia, they say you're an enemy if you follow Jesus. Libya, evangelism is a death sentence. So what we do is evangelize, whether you talk about Jesus, you go to New York City or anywhere where you evangelize, if you get caught, you have a death sentence. Eritrea, which is in the Horn of Africa, imprisonment for following Jesus is inevitable. If you follow Jesus, you're going to go to prison. Yemen, where Christians are, they're known as extremists. They're on the wanted list. Nigeria, Christians die every 2 hours on an average in Nigeria. The militants, a lot of Islam, and the raids, armed bandits and so on, the brutal attacks on Christians. And I read those stories, and then I look at my life, and I look at your life. And then we ask ourselves the questions, why are we ashamed to identify with Jesus? Why are we ashamed to talk about Jesus? Why wouldn't we talk about Jesus everywhere, anywhere? all the time. And these people that are being killed for their faith are actually endeavoring to be a light and help people into the kingdom. Bangladesh, I didn't realize. Now, in Bangladesh, it's not a state. You're allowed to be a Christian by the state in Bangladesh. But a lot of people that leave Islam or Buddhism and so on, they get persecuted by their family members. And there's people that will get killed and persecuted because they leave their family tradition, their faith in Muhammad and so on. But as a state, this is not known as a state or a country of persecution. And you can read many, many stories of persecution and how it's very, we actually, like I said, we live in the minority. Actually, you know, I don't wish for persecution. I am concerned, though, about myself, and I'm concerned about the church in our response when we sense an anti-Christian sentiment in our nation, and we sense the growth of anti-Christianity, and I get alarmed at my response to that. Because I can get this idea that that's not right. There's something, we need to push against that. Christianity needs to be allowed, and that's not what the New Testament teaches at all. Actually, as a Christian, we should be concerned about these folks that are anti-Christian. I should be more concerned about their salvation than I'm concerned about what I think I have right to. See, we've grown up in a society that we have America. We have this American liberty or this American religious rights, and we have enjoyed that. I have enjoyed living in America. You have too. But I get alarmed at the spirit that we feel like we need to push against this movement of anti-Christianity. It's not New Testament teaching. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so it's so easy for us to quick to say, well, this isn't right. We have the right for religious freedom and so on. So what should I preach about this morning? How do we preach about persecution to a group of people that don't? Do you know what persecution is? Have you experienced persecution? How should I preach about persecution? What would you like to hear? Should we just go to the next thing? We could talk about being a light, the salt of the earth. I would like to talk about just a little bit about preparing for persecution. I think there's something that we need to do to prepare for persecution. Not because I want to scare anybody, but that I want to, I'm not a prophet to say that America's going to face persecution. I don't know. But I think there's some ways that we can prepare for what Jesus taught about. I think it starts with this preparing for persecution is to cultivate a mindset that persecution is normal and is to be expected. It's normal. See, we're living in the abnormal. Jesus, you can go to the scripture. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy says this. He says, Second Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I always thought that the word shall means that this is what's going to happen. Are we not living holy lives? I believe we are. But I think the scripture is trying to tell us that it's normal for Christians to face persecution. It's normal for Christians to face pushback from living out the Christian life. And he's saying we can suffer persecution. So we need to cultivate this mindset that it's possibility that in America we could face persecution and it would actually be normal. It would actually be it's actually what Scripture teaches that Christians will face. We actually live in the abnormal, and we're so quick to condemn mistreatment. And actually, mistreatment is actually normal for Christians, is what I get from Scripture. It's normal for Christians to get mistreated by the world. And that's kind of a mindset. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, he says here, and I'm just going to read that. You don't need to turn there. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, and it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, accusing them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Loved not their lives unto death. And that has to do with, I have another point here, another way to prepare for persecution is to love Christ and the things of God more than we do life. You know, we enjoy life. I mean, I have to confess that I enjoy life. Do you enjoy life? Of course we enjoy life. We have a lot of blessings. But here we have this testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. That means they loved the things of God greater than life. Loved the things of God greater than life. And I'm talking about ways that we can prepare for persecution. And has a lot to do with our concepts and our values and what we actually are living for. They love not their lives unto death. In John 12, it says, another scripture, John 12, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, that word hateth means love less. It means that we need to love the things of God's kingdom greater than we love life. That word, hateth, means love less. And he that hateth or loves less his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, and so we're talking about ways that we can prepare for persecution. And that is that we love the things of God greater than the things that we enjoy in life. Now, he says some other hard things in Luke chapter 14. And I want to read, I'd like you to turn there. Turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 16. We're talking about loving the things of eternal value, the things of God's kingdom greater than the things of that we enjoy in earth life. And that's really hard for us as Americans because we have a good life. We have our needs met. We have a lot of good things in life. God has blessed us richly. And those things interfere sometimes with our love for the things of God. And I'm going to talk about this here in Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to reprove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Period. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, what was wrong here? I mean, you could go a couple different ways. I think there's just mixed up priorities. I mean, these people wanted to be good. They probably wanted to do what's right, but their love for life interfered with the kingdom of God. They loved the things of life. It wasn't wrong to be married. It wasn't wrong to buy 5 yoke and oxen. It wasn't wrong to have some land. But it interfered with their love for God's kingdom. And we're talking about ways that we can prepare for persecution if God wills that we face persecution. And that is having our values properly set. And then he goes on to verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and that means love less. If any man come to me and not love less his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. These are hard things. These are hard things that Jesus was teaching. And I'm not claiming this morning that I understand it all. But I do believe that God wants us to have our priorities on the kingdom of heaven, the things of God, above the good things of life. And it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I just invite you to ponder what these verses mean. What does it mean to love less family members? When we enjoy relationships, we enjoy husbands and wives, we enjoy our children, our grandchildren, we love them. What does it mean to love less? And I think Jesus, it talks about that Jesus had people in his life that he loved. But there's something here that we need to get a hold of in order to prepare for persecution. I pondered a little story I heard as I studied this for this sermon. Every time when I'm studying in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and particularly this sermon, I wasn't sure where I was going to go with it. And I just sat down and pondered and prayed and sought the Lord, and God led me in what I'm sharing. And as I pondered this, what it means to love less, whether it's friends or whether it's family or whoever it is, that we love God's kingdom. And I just recently heard a story of a young man that works for a business. And he's a very conscientious, godly young man. And he works with a Mennonite work crew that's supposed to be Christian. I mean, they're Mennonites. They're conservative Mennonites. But as I listened to the story, that story came to my mind as I pondered this subject on persecution, because this father was telling me that his son is looking for a different job because the working environment is extremely difficult because he's conscientious and wants to do what's right. He said, well, I'll give you an example. I said, so really, like, can you tell me what it is? Like, what's the example? He said, well, he said, I'll give you an example. He said the other day they were coming home from a distant job site, and the way home they wanted to stop for supper. And the other young men said that they wanted to stop at a bar for supper. And this conscientious young man said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to go to a bar for supper. He said, you can if you want to, but I'm going to stay out in the truck because I'm not going to go to the bar for supper. And he went on to talk about that. And fortunately, nobody went to the bar that night. They went somewhere else. But as life goes on, this young man is kind of pushed off to the side because he's conscientious, because they're not getting along. They're not in with the other stuff. So this young man loves God's kingdom and God's principles more than he does the relationships that he works with. Am I right? Is that how that plays out? We face that in life. And I don't think that I can really say that that's maybe the true persecution that Jesus is talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. That young man is preparing for persecution if he ever faces it. That young man is conscientious and he wants to do what's right and he says no to things like that, if he ever faces the fact of going to war, he'll be a true CEO. He'll say no because he knows where he stands. I'm talking about preparing today for persecution if we ever face it. It starts with big things like that on the workplace. Preparing for persecution, loving less this life than the kingdom of God. Go to 1 Peter. First Peter 4. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He's telling us to prepare for suffering. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself, prepare yourself likewise with the same mind, the same thought process, that you're willing, that I am willing to suffer for righteousness. I'm willing to suffer for choosing to do what's right. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a connection there with being willing to suffer for doing what's right has a connection with choosing not to sin. That's what he's telling us. There's a connection. They run in parallel tracks. It's together. Willing to suffer, willing to cease from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He says, no. So there he's talking about Christian victory. Those simple choices to be willing to suffer, like that young man, I'm sure it was extremely uncomfortable in that pickup. Extremely uncomfortable for him to stand up and say, no, I'm not doing this. He was willing to suffer, cease from sin, and then it prepares them to live in victory. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. That was in the past. Then he says this verse here. He says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil you. So these people, they think we're kind of different, that we don't join in with that stuff. We're kind of strange. We're not with it. And then they start talking bad about us and speaking evil of us. And that happens in our culture. So I had to think of can I be practical this morning? There's some things that I wrote down in my paper that I believe that I don't think that we should patronize, that we shouldn't, as Christians, that the world doesn't expect us to be there. The world is like, why are yous there? I thought yous are Christians. Why would you come to the same stuff that we enjoy? And we're talking about loving God's kingdom and his principles above loving life, the things of life. And I just wrote some things down. What about the rodeos? What about the amusement parks and the water parks? And what about the beach? I mean, should godly people that love God's kingdom take their family to the beach where there's everybody else is there? And I don't even have to tell you how they look, you know? If I believe that kingdom principled families will look for ways to go to the beach where they can be alone. Kingdom principled, loving God's kingdom above the things of this life. Of course we can enjoy going to the beach, but it needs to be private. We can't go mingle in with the world. We don't belong there. We shouldn't be going to the rodeo, one of the rodeos or the amusement parks. Or what about the truck pulls and tractor pulls? Or the recently somebody was telling me that there's a national horse show that they don't think our people should go to. I never was there. I think it's in Harrisburg. There's all kinds of things that I think the world, when they see us there, like, what are you there? Why do you enjoy the things that we enjoy? And we're talking about being a people that we're separated, that if we face persecution, that they understand, because they know what we're doing and what we don't do. They know who we are. We can't hide. We have the adrenaline rush sports. I met a man this week that he's bought something from him. We were at the notary and asked him what his job is. He says, well, I said, I work for a cell phone company in Washington, D.C. And he said, I said, so what do you do? He said, well, I have men that work under me that climb the cell phone tower. And he said, he said, they're kind of a different group of people. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, they like that adrenaline rush. They climb them. I said, so I guess they probably wear harnesses and tie off. He said, well, they're supposed to. He said, I have two men that wouldn't do it. They would climb them without tying off. He says, it's against the law. But I caught that. He said that they're different. They like that adrenaline rush. This different group of people. I wrote this down in my notes, and I want you to think about it. There's all kinds of things that we could talk about. And you could say, well, this preacher is being radical. There's nothing wrong with this, and this should be all right. But I want you to think about this. I would rather have people think I'm strange in this life than to be a stranger to God on the judgment. I would rather have people think I'm strange in this life than to be a stranger to God on the day of judgment. And the fact of it is that there's people that are going to approach the throne and say, have we not done all these things? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. We need to know God, and we need to have kingdom principles. Kingdom principle living will prepare us to experience persecution if we ever face it. So let's go to Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5, verse 11, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I pondered this verse, and I know these all tie together. They're talking about persecution, but I looked up that word revile, and it means to defame, push down, speak evil against, get people to think negative about someone. And I wrote it down. Does this happen in the church? Can this happen at Sotara Mennonite Church, where we either get pushed down or defamed by other people in the church, or maybe we're the person that's defaming or reviling or pushing down? And I actually think it can happen in our circles. It can happen when we make judgment calls about people and their journey. And we only see a partial picture. And I brought something along here just to illustrate this. Like, I got to hold this up. And you see a partial picture, right? Can you make a judgment on what this picture is? Like what this calendar picture looks like? You just see a partial. And that's very possible that we can do that in life. We can, and we'll get to that later on in a sermon, judge not to, talking about making judgments. This can happen in our circles where we make a judgment call about somebody's journey, somebody's experience, somebody's life, and we only see a partial picture of it. And while we make a judgment call in the partial picture, that person gets hurt and reviled and pushed down. And that can happen. And actually, sometimes, while this is taking place, God is actually developing a nice picture. Sometimes when they draw a picture, picture looks kind of ugly until they get done. And that's how life is. And so you look at this picture, now you see the whole picture. It's kind of a nice picture. It looks like a spring picture. Nice. And so I share this because it's very possible for us to be guilty of making judgment calls about people and hurt them. Now, what Jesus says is that you're blessed when that happens. We don't like it, though. It doesn't feel good. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But sometimes we come to conclusions that are not true. And so this thing can happen. This can really happen in our circles. And what shall we do? We choose to forgive. We choose to let go. We say, blessed are you when you get reviled. And the other thing that when it may happen to us, maybe somebody makes a judgment call or speaks evil of you or says something that they shouldn't say about you, realize that, you know what? We're all growing together. And there's times that we're guilty of the same thing. There's times, brothers and sisters, that I made a judgment on somebody that I was wrong. And I wasn't right. And that happens in life. We can do that. Sometimes it happens in our circles where people like I told you the story of the young man that said he wouldn't go to the bar. I don't know what the other young men said about him, but you can sometimes hear things that, well, he's just being narrow-minded. Or maybe he's just, I don't know what the terms they use now, but back in my day, they said, well, they're just square. A little square. Kind of narrow-minded. Or they're a goody-goody. Or they're too straight for us. And And those are the things that can happen. And we're guilty of reviling each other and pushing each other down. Actually, I think that we face it, that there's people in our circles, in our Christian circles, with our Mennonite church or other Mennonite churches, where there's people that want to do what's right, but because of peer pressure, they feel like they need to resist their parents and the church. And they say, well, and so they get caught in this war between what their peers tell them to do and what mom and dad are telling them to do. And they have to choose if they're going to obey mom and dad or if they're going to choose to follow their peers. Or they're going to choose to honor the church and its guidelines, or they're going to push against that and follow somebody else. And you get caught in that conflict, in that war. And that reviling and that persecuting can, a form of that can happen in our church circles. And he's saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. If you find yourself in one of those persons that you feel this pressure, and you choose to obey your parents, you choose to obey and honor the church in its direction, he said, rejoice. Even though you may not have all the friends, maybe there'll be a group of friends that you would like to be friends with, but because of their choices they're making, you can't quite connect with them. And he's saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Accept that. Choose the right. And we're talking about being a people that are preparing for persecution if we face it. And I think it's God's will for us to prepare for that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And why does he say that? For great is your reward. See, there's a reward that we're striving for, right? This isn't only about this life. If I only love this life, then I'm not focusing on that reward. I'm just focusing on what all I can get. See, this thing that Trump is pushing, they call it the golden age? Like we're reaching for a golden age. You know what, brothers and sisters? I'm scared of the golden age. I don't like that. I'm scared for the church. If we're reaching for that golden age, my golden age is heaven. Jesus is not talking about a golden age when he says, great is your reward. Loving life less than loving the principles of God's kingdom. And there's a lot of things we could talk about, how that gets played out. I want to wrap it up with one little story. And this is a dog story. Somebody brought that to my attention, I think last Sunday. Not sure, was it at our hostess? But we had this dog that we could teach that I could put a piece of meat on its nose and it wouldn't eat it until I gave it signal. And we trained that along with the children and myself. We trained this dog that it was very dependable. This dog, I could put a biscuit on its nose and she would sit there on her haunches, sit there like a champion, biscuit on the nose, piece of meat, she could smell it. I could turn around and walk away and she wouldn't see me. And she would sit there, and I'd come back, and that dog would be sitting there with it on his nose. That dog was so good at it that I actually took it to school devotions to Jonestown one time because I wanted to teach the children the story of obedience when nobody's looking. I took that dog up front of the school, the student body, sat that dog in the middle, put that piece of meat or biscuit on the dog's nose, turned around and walked to the back of the student body, turned around, and the dog was sitting there waiting until I give his command. And I would go, and that dog would flip that thing in the air, catch it, and eat it, and wag its tail. Why would that dog do that? Because he got a reward. That dog chose obedience. And there's times that dog would get so stressed out and the head would shake and nervous and it would fall off. And I had to pick it up and put it back on. It was really stressful for the dog. Brothers and sisters, sometimes life is really stressful. And sometimes we drop it. I picked that up again, put it on the nose, and I wouldn't give it till it followed my direction. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying that rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yes, it's going to be stressful. Yes, it may be difficult, but there's a reward in heaven for us. Now, we live for Jesus because he died for us. He gave his life for us. But he also said there's a reward. And that's why we need to love the things of God above the things of earth life. That's why I had it in my notes here. That's why families will choose to have family worship. When they may say, well, they don't have time. Yes, you do have time. You may say, well, that's why you take time to pray. You say, well, we don't have time to pray. Yes, we do have time to pray. I'm preaching to myself. That's why we go to church. That's why I'm willing to sacrifice earthly life in order to go to prayer meeting. That's how this gets played out. Loving the things of God above the things of earth life. Jesus is trying to teach us to love life less than the things of God. And he says, blessed are you when you persecuted when you do that. Let's pray.